Please open them to Matthew chapter 11 as we continue to worship our awesome God through the preaching of his word. And as you turn there, has anyone ever warned you not to do something or urged you to do something, and let's say you ignored it? And unless you're a perfect person who takes all wisdom, then this doesn't apply to you, and you know, great for you. I am not one of those people. I have been told many things before. Many years ago, a friend asked me to help him make his proposal, his marriage proposal, a little bit more memorable, so I agreed. And at some point, I was warned not to do it, and I thought, you know what, doesn't matter, this isn't going to happen to me. I don't even remember the details, but I do remember the warning. I have a vague recollection that it was my father who told me and warned me about this, which is fitting, right? Because children never heed the warning from their parents. And as I was taking part in this event, I started to climb this hill, and Steph would call it a cliff. I still maintain it's a hill. And I was walking up there, and in the process, I dislocated my kneecap. And I fell all the way back down said hill slash cliff. And that followed with a very long recovery of me hobbling along with a brace for quite some time and physiotherapy. And I lost a perfectly good pair of pants in the process. See, I thought that I would be fine. I didn't heed that warning. I assumed that that warning really didn't apply to me. And when we get into Matthew 11, Jesus is addressing a generation that has heard his message, seen his works, and still refuses to respond to his warning. And if we're honest, we're really not that different. Here, Jesus denounces cities that heard his message and did nothing with it. We are faced with similar situations when we hear Jesus' warnings and assume that we are safe. So read along with me in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is one in the chair in front of you. If you don't have one at home, please take that. That is our gift to you. So the word of the Lord says in Matthew 11, verses 20 to 24, "Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it would be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to continue in our worship of you, Lord, we're coming with all sorts of different types of weeks, even mornings. So God, I pray that in your mercy, you would help us to focus on what your word has to tell us, that we would apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that I would preach for transformation and not affirmation. Lord, I pray that you may be made much of today. And Lord, there is no possible way that I can make this turn out well on my own. So by your Spirit, help me to preach this sermon with what is needed. And God, I pray that you would use this sermon to bring glory to your name, joy to your people, and salvation to the lost. Amen. In verses 20 to 22, we see a greater revelation means a greater accountability. And Jesus has been preaching his message, a message of the kingdom, and performing many works and throughout the region. As we have seen in verse 1 that Pastor Matt preached last week, Jesus even sent out his disciples to spread that same message. And it's important to see that these cities that Jesus is about to address weren't lacking in any opportunity. They had plenty of opportunity. They were surrounded by it. They were immersed in it. Greater revelation of Jesus without repentance is increased accountability, as he will continue to say. So in verse 20, he comes and he says, "Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done." Why? Because they did not repent. To denounce is to publicly call out wrongdoing, to bring justified reproach. Jesus is not being harsh here. He's exposing what is clearly true. And what makes this so serious is who he is denouncing. These aren't cities that lack evidence. These aren't a people that haven't seen all of the great wonders that he has done. These cities had the most exposure. They saw Jesus' works. They have seen the sick healed immediately. Think of the bleeding woman, Peter's own mother-in-law, or the official servant. They have seen people physically healed, like the two blind men and the paralytic. They have seen the dead rise, like the religious leader's daughter. These cities have seen all of these things. They knew Scripture. They were Jewish cities. They had the law, they had the prophets, they knew what God had promised, they knew what to look for, and when it stood right in front of them, they still did not repent. They saw his mighty works, his miracles. The mighty works were used to validate the message that was being proclaimed. It was the evidence that the message was real. In this case, Jesus denounces cities that were clearly seen, who have clearly seen all the mighty works that he has done, yet they still did not repent. They ignored his message. They go, "Oh, that's a cool trick, Jesus." And Jesus' message was always clear. There was no beating around the bush when it came to his preaching. He never really went around tickling people's ears, trying to bring comfort. There was never a doubt of what he came to preach. He didn't come to just perform miracles. He came preaching, as Matthew 4, verse 17 says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when Jesus preaches that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he is saying that the king has arrived and God's authority is now present in Christ. But with that, it exposes a problem that the people weren't living under that rule. They were living under their own rule. We call that sin. So Jesus says, "Repent," because they are in rebellion, and now the king is here. Judgment is coming. Every miracle that Jesus did was pointing to the revival of the king. Yet with all the miracles that Jesus did, the city still did not do what he called them to do, which is to repent. I was thinking about saying something at the beginning of the sermon about, hey, this is going to be one of those heavy ones, but I think you're getting the point. To be clear, repentance is a turning from sin and towards Christ. One can't say that they've repented if they continue to dabble in the mud of their sin. It's acknowledging that God is right, that you are wrong. And this is the response that should come from hearing Jesus' message and seeing his mighty works, yet this is not that response. Let's think about this together, because it's not like Jesus' mighty works haven't been acknowledged. Maybe they saw it, but they just didn't acknowledge it. The people have wondered at his authority of his teachings, as we saw in Matthew 7. They've wondered at his authority over nature, as we saw in Matthew 8 with the disciples in the storm. His authority over the forgiveness of sins in Matthew 9, over demons again later on in Matthew 9, over sickness and death. They've seen all those. They've acknowledged all those things. They've marveled all at what Jesus has done. His mighty works have brought amazement and questions, like we see in Matthew 9 when the demons had been casted out of the mute man and the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." That's like one of those giant neon signs with an arrow pointing down to Jesus saying, "Messiah." And people did ask, they were amazed, they saw clearly, and still they didn't repent. And that's why Jesus says his next words. He calls these two cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. He says, woe to you. The very people that Jesus is speaking to right now are from these cities. This Chorazin was just a few miles north of Capernaum, right near the center of Jesus' ministry. Bethsaida sat on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, the hometown of Peter, Andrew, and Philip. And it's important to note that these cities were close to Jesus. They were so close. They had seen much of what he has done. And Jesus denounced them with these words, woe to you. And there's a weight that's supposed to be felt when you read those words. Even when we get into Revelation, we see that all the time. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. The word woe is about judgment. It's about sorrow. But here, Jesus is emphasizing a judgment, a coming judgment. There's a weight that is supposed to be felt when people hear those words, almost like a shock. These words would have brought flashbacks within those who are hearing Jesus' words, flashbacks to what the Old Testament prophets would say to the people of God in the Old Testament, pronouncing judgment upon Israel. Why is Jesus declaring judgment on them? It wasn't because of their lack of access to Jesus. It was because they had that, but they did nothing. Jesus doesn't denounce these cities because they were openly hostile either. He denounces them because they didn't respond. And don't miss this. Indifference to Jesus is not neutrality, it's rejection. So where are you today? Are you sitting here, hearing all that Christ has done, singing all that Christ has done, and still not responding? You've heard the message, you know the truth, but have you actually repented? Or are you just listening, assuming that you're fine? Because hearing is not repenting. Brothers and sisters, this is a reminder to who we are in Christ as well. How unloving would it be to watch someone walking towards a cliff, unknowing? Maybe they're one of those people that's on their phone, not paying attention to what's going around them. And they're walking towards the cliff. How unloving would it be to just watch them and not warn them? And that's what's happening here. No warning, no urgency, no interruption. That's not love. Love speaks. Love warns. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. You see his love pouring out to these people as he warns them. Woe to you. This is not the same call of the kingdom citizens. We are called people, and we call people to repentance and belief. So often we get so worried about making sure that people are feeling good as they are walking in comfort towards a cliff that leads to hell. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's not about our loved ones being comfortable, but our own comfortable. Brothers and sisters, do we not love people as Jesus loves them? Church, do we love people enough to warn them? This is why we pray that our witness would be faithful and effective. We pray, as Paul does, that we would have boldness. We also rest in God, as he is the one who makes our witness effective, as 1 Corinthians 3 says. When we read the Bible, one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves, especially when we're in the Gospels, is what are we learning about Jesus? And here we are seeing what true love looks like. But let's be honest, we don't warn others because we're afraid of being uncomfortable or embarrassed ourselves. I say this as one who struggles with it myself. Brothers and sisters, is someone's eternal status not worth more than our momentary discomfort? If you are in Christ, you carry the message that saves. I love Romans 10, verses 14 to 15, because how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Pray together that we would be the feet of those who preach the good news. So God uses this rebuke to warn and to call. We see this even in the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah 30. In verse 1, it says, woe to you, obstinate children, as God calls out woe to Israel in verse 1. But then in verse 15, it says, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. Did you catch that? The warning is an invitation to return, and that's the gospel. We have all sinned against the holy God, and because of that sin, we deserve judgment. But God, being rich in mercy, did not leave us there. He stepped down in the person of Jesus Christ and took the punishment we deserve so that anyone who repents and believes in him will not receive judgment, but the free gift of eternal life in him. The gospel isn't a message to tickle our ears. It's a message to obedience, and the call is to repent. So the woe is a warning, and if you heed it, that is mercy. Don't waste it. Jesus brings a comparison to hit the warning even more. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. These two cities were cities in north of Israel. They were known for their pagan worship, but also for their trade. They were rich, rich, rich cities. They were very wealthy. But in Ezekiel 27 tells us that God will judge them in such a way that even their former trading partners will scoff at them. The cities become a picture of arrogant defiance against God. But Jesus says that even these cities would have repented if they had the same access. So verse 21 says, but I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. What is the day of judgment? Acts 17, verse 31 says, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So the day of judgment is this: it is certain. It will happen. It will happen just as I know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It is final. There will be no second chances. Believe it or not, mercy does have an end date. It's just, perfectly fair, as we will be judged according to our acceptance or rejection of Jesus. It is personal. Every individual stands before God, as we see in 2 Corinthians 5. The question is, will you have an advocate who is Jesus Christ? The day of judgment is a day when every person will stand before Jesus and give an account for his or her life. And what Jesus is saying here is this: what you do with him now will determine what happens on that day. Why will it be more bearable for those two cities? And to be clear, Jesus is not coming along and saying that these two cities are innocent. He's very clear on this. He's saying that they're less accountable. He is also saying that hell for one person, he is also not saying that hell for one person is going to be better than others. It's not like there's this like levels of hell, you know, like less hell, you know, more hell, and more hell. There's not seven layers of it either, if you want to bring that up to me later. Hell is bad, very bad. But think of it like this. We actually kind of have this in our own legal system. There's a difference between someone who steals $1,000 and someone who steals $1 million, right? they get a different punishment. Both are very guilty. Both stole. Both will have justice. Well, hopefully. But the level of knowledge and the level of intent changes the severity of that punishment. And what Jesus is saying is this: the greater the knowledge, the greater the accountability. So don't believe the lie that your judgment won't be that bad. That's the tension. Any judgment is eternal and devastating. And the only safe place is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So to be clear, if you have heard this sermon, if you are sitting in this room or you're watching online, you have heard the message of Jesus Christ. You've heard the gospel. And Jesus says to you that you are not less accountable, you are more. And there's three things that we're learning about from Jesus here. The first one is this: the judgment was contingent knowledge. Sorry, the judge has contingent knowledge, meaning that he knows what even these pagan cities would have done in different circumstances. The second is that God doesn't owe revelation to anyone. It is grace that anyone does hear, and it's grace that anyone believes. God doesn't owe us anything, and no one is without excuse because creation proclaims who he is, as Romans 1 verse 20 says. And the third one is that during the day of judgment, one's opportunity will be a factor in the severity of judgment. So Jesus is clear. Greater revelation of Jesus without repentance increases accountability. And in his mercy, he warns those who have heard his message to respond. So the question is, have you heeded his warning? Repent and believe. You don't need more evidence. You need repentance. So pray for a heart of repentance. Brothers and sisters, even with those who are loved ones, those we love so dearly, and we share the good news of Jesus Christ, we continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ because we want to be faithful witnesses. And faithful witnesses means constant sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ. But there is no one in this room who heard the gospel once and was saved. There was probably a continuous pushing of other people and different people all the time. But nonetheless, we don't need more evidence. We need repentance. So we pray for the heart of repentance, and we pray that for our loved ones as well. And if you are in Christ, are you warning others? Are you praying that they would have those hearts of repentance? Are you being faithful with the gospel that is so, so good and such a great gift? And then in 23 to 24, not only have we seen that greater revelation brings greater accountability, but also that pride of privilege that leads to a greater accountability. Greater proximity to Jesus without repentance actually increases that accountability. So in verse 23, Jesus says, "And you," he kind of switches gears, "and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted in heaven?" As he asks the question. Capernaum was not only Jesus' home base of operations, this was like his ground zero, but was where he performed many of these specific miracles, like the healing of the centurion's servant, the paralytic, and the bleeding woman. And Jesus' simple question to the city, he brings up the same language that we see in Isaiah 14 as God speaks to another city called Babylon. God says, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mounts of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." That's called arrogance. The definition of pride. I will. This city thought highly of themselves, but then Jesus comes and he says to Capernaum, "You will be brought down to Hades," bringing the verse 15 of Isaiah 14 into view, "but you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." Jesus is pretty clear on what he's saying to Capernaum. In Isaiah, God is judging Babylon for its wickedness and its arrogance, and Capernaum is being lumped together with Babylon, the very city that the Jews hated, and regarded as the epitome of evil. They are being grouped into. The New Testament echoes this in Revelation 17, verse 5. And Jesus warns Capernaum that they will be destroyed. They weren't far from Jesus. They were right in the center of his ministries. They saw his work. They heard his teaching. The kind of proximity can create a dangerous assumption that, oh, we must be fine. We must be good. Again, it's not open rebellion. It's just quiet confidence that no repentance is needed. And this was a city that had the status of Jesus' ministry hub. It had seen, again, all of what they had. They had that Jewish identity. They had the spiritual privilege. And as though they were thinking thoughts like, you know, we're in a good place right now. We're fine. We don't need to change anything. And this city wasn't rejecting Jesus outright. They were just convinced that they were okay. And we do the same thing today. Maybe you're saying to yourself, you know, I go to church. You know, I've grown up coming to this. I grew up in this church. I have heard this every week. But hearing is not repenting. And maybe you are saying to yourself, you know, I know the gospel. I understand theology. I agree with all of this, but knowing is not submitting. Maybe you're saying to yourself, I'm not as bad as others. You know, I'm a pretty good person. I try to do what's right. But again, decency is not repentance. And maybe you're saying to yourself, you know, I serve. I volunteer. I've done things in Jesus' name. You know, activity is not a relationship. And Jesus actually speaks to this very directly. And maybe you are saying to yourself, I will deal with this later. I'm not ready yet. I need more time. And again, delay is not neutrality. It's refusal. Heed the warning. For Jesus warns Capernaum, telling them they will find themselves in demise for their lack of repentance. And Jesus hits this hard with that comparison with Sodom. For he says, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. And Jesus compares this complacency, this self-assured city to Sodom, a city known, and even for this day, Sodom and Gomorrah. Everyone knows about Sodom and Gomorrah. Even to this day is known for its wickedness and its perversion. And Jesus comes and says, you're just like Sodom. A city judged by God back in Genesis 19 and later described in Ezekiel 16 as proud and full of sin. And Jesus says this city, Capernaum, with all of its privileges, is no better. And this actually gives us a powerful picture of God's grace. Notice that Jesus doesn't focus on how sinful Sodom was. He's focusing on how unrepentant Capernaum is. No one is beyond God's mercy. Even if Sodom and Gomorrah repented, they would have been saved. But the mercy must be received through repentance. So the woe is a warning, and the warning is mercy, because this is true of us all. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. By nature, we are under God's just wrath, but God, being rich in mercy, has made a way. If Sodom had repented, they would have been shown mercy. And I love the story of Jonah, because Jonah, I feel, is like me, because I'm grumpy sometimes, a lot of the time, all the time. And here's Jonah going kicking and screaming quite literally off to this other place that Israel hated called Nineveh. And he goes reluctantly to the city, and he gives probably the worst gospel message ever. You know what Nineveh's response is? Repentance. With a half-hearted message to a deeply sinful people, and yet they repent. And God, in his mercy, spares them from judgment. And that's the same That is true today. Oh, I pray, no matter how great you think your sin is, no matter how great you think your sin is, God's grace is greater for those who repent and believe. Verse 24, to reject such mercy, Jesus says that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. If you are regularly here, if you are here today and haven't heeded this warning, you are like Capernaum. You've heard the word weekly. You know the gospel. You're around Jesus constantly. So the warning becomes, don't mistake familiarity with Jesus for faith in Jesus. And kids, I need to really talk to you, because I think this is, like, as I was writing this, I was thinking of myself. And maybe this is for any of us who have gotten so familiar but are without faith. If you're like me and you've grown up being around the church, this is a real danger for you. But don't think that knowing all the answers in Sunday school is enough. Faith in Jesus means more than knowing. It means repenting. It means acknowledging that Jesus is right and that you are wrong. It means grieving your sin against a holy God. And it means believing that Jesus' death on the cross is enough to pay for your sin. Don't mistake familiarity with Jesus for faith in Jesus. Judas was closer to Jesus than any of us, and probably knew him better, yet he was still lost. He did not repent and believe. To ignore the warning is to accept the worst day of judgment. If you have ignored the warning to repent, when the day of judgment arrives, your destination is hell. And hell is the place of final judgment, where a person is cut off from God's goodness and left under his just wrath forever. It is a place of darkness, fire, and weeping, and gnashing of teeth. No escape, no second chances. But praise God, it doesn't end there, because Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption, it says, through his blood, through forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us. Lavished. Like, go jump in a pool. Lavished. Hell is real. But Jesus has provided a way out. Repent and believe, and don't mistake in familiarity with Jesus with faith in Jesus. This isn't just a call for individual repentance. It is a call for collective response. Because as a reminder, I know I'm preaching more to the individual, but Jesus is speaking to cities. These were communities who had seen the work of Jesus, heard the message, and together they failed to respond. And that should be a warning to us. Think about this with me. Dwell on the time and the place that we live right now. Think about it. I know there's many, many people who haven't stepped into a door of a church. But you know how many people I know have heard the gospel by simply clicking around on YouTube? The time and the place that we live in, the accessibility that we have, the Bibles, the churches, the teachings, and yet it is still possible to grow indifferent to Christ. Jesus gives harsher rebuke to Capernaum because of this proximity, and greater proximity to Jesus without repentance increases accountability. So I beg you, heed the warning if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't mistake in proximity to the things of Jesus for being right with Jesus. You don't get saved by showing up at church on a Sunday. We show up at church with the church on a Sunday because we are redeemed. You can be close and still be lost. So let me ask you again. Has anyone ever warned you not to do something and you ignored it? Maybe you thought that you were fine. Maybe you thought that you're okay. And I've done that. I've done my fair share of stupidity in this life. and I've paid the consequences for it. But this is far more serious. Jesus is addressing people who heard his message, saw his works, and still did nothing. And if you're honest, and if we're honest, many are no different. Many hear Jesus' warnings and assume that they are still safe. And this is the point of what Jesus is teaching us. Ignoring Jesus brings judgment, but his warning is an act of mercy. Today, maybe you are one of these cities. You've heard the message, so the question is simple. Have you responded? More light means more accountability. More access means more accessibility. So as the main point is, ignoring Jesus brings judgment, but his warning is an act of mercy. If you have trusted Christ, this should really lead us into a greater sense of rejoice. You remember the mercy that you've received. And such mercy and even being warned, such grace and even believing should bring us to so much joy that it should overflow. How do we remember the joy of our salvation? It's by reflecting upon what God has saved us from and brought us to. We are completely and utterly undeserving of these things. Yet God, who is rich in mercy, who has lavished grace upon us, saves us, calls us to himself. He sent somebody into your life who persistently shared the gospel to you, you thick-headed person, because we're all thick-headed, and God broke through in his grace. And you believed what you heard and repented. It is all an act of grace and mercy. And that should well up within us a heart that wants to praise. And not only that, it should well up in us a heart that wants other people to know this good news. But if you haven't, I pray and hope and see, I pray that you know that I love you. Even if we don't have never even talked, I love you. Because I don't want you to experience what we've talked about with what hell is. There is no one on this planet that I desire to be in hell. When somebody comes up to someone else and says those words, to hell with you, or whatever it may, maybe they did it in their actions, in their hearts, or whatever, I don't think they do not understand what they just said. Hell is a real place where the goodness of God is completely and utterly absent and only his just wrath is present. I don't desire Hitler himself to be in hell. So I warn you, out of love, because Jesus loved those cities enough to warn, reconcile yourself to God. Psalm 95 says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today you have heard his voice, so don't harden your heart. Don't walk away indifferent. Don't assume you're okay, because to ignore this warning is to accept the judgment. Hell is real, judgment is coming, and without Christ, you will answer for what you have heard. But there is still time. Notice that Jesus comes and he gives a woe to them. Of a future, there was still time to repent and to believe. Today, if there is breath in your lungs, there is still time to repent and believe. Trust in Jesus Christ. See, in our world, especially in Canadian culture, we think that rebuke is being mean, is kind of being a jerk. But rebuke is not the opposite of grace. It is the expression of it. Hearing is not repenting. Familiarity is not faith. Warning is mercy, so don't waste it. So let me encourage you with some of these questions that I have up on the screen. Have I truly responded to Jesus, or have I just been around him? What am I doing with the truth I've already been given? And will I repent and believe today, or will I walk away unchanged? And for those who have responded to Christ already, this warning doesn't end with you, so let me ask you this question. Do I love people enough to warn them, or do I stay silent to keep myself comfortable? Ignoring Jesus brings judgment, but his warning is an act of mercy. So as we close, as we continue to worship our awesome God, if you want to learn more about who Jesus is, if you want to learn more about what it means to have this mercy, if you got some questions, if you want some answers, if you want someone to pray with you, I'm going to ask that my elders stick around at the top here, and if there's anyone who wants to pray, please come and pray with one of these men who would love to pray with you. So let me pray as we continue to worship our awesome God together. Jesus, thank you for the mercy you show us, even in your warnings. You do not leave us in our sin, but lovingly call us to turn. By your Spirit, help us to heed what we have heard today. Where we have been indifferent, awaken us. Where we have delayed, bring us to repentance. Tune our hearts to love what is true and to rejoice in your grace. Remind us of the mercy that has pursued us, not just once, but again and again through your life, your death, and your resurrection. But for those who have heard this warning but have not responded, be merciful, Lord. Soften their hearts, I pray. Open their eyes, lead them to repentance and faith, and for our church, strengthen us. Make us a people who do not just hear but respond, and who go out with love and boldness to call others to do the same. Now as we sing, lift our eyes up to the greatness of your redeeming love. Let our hearts overflow with gratitude for the grace we have received in Christ. Amen.